Well, I am just so impressed, Pastor Matt, that on Super Bowl Sunday, we have a good group. Bless you. Well, you know, people just will use whatever excuse they can, you know, but it means a lot. It really does to just have us gather, because we're going to answer the question, why church? Yes, sir.
You mentioned Super Bowl.
Yes.
Do you know how expensive the seats are? The best seats are $55,000.
Yeah.
The cheapest seats are $4,500.
And because I'm a 49ers fan, I'm not sure I care. But, you know, I'll just say this, you know, just as a North, you know, I'm a 49ers fan, just to keep my Los Angeles friends from crowing, and they've been insufferable with the Dodgers, and they're winning, so I'm like, bring them down, Lord, you know, just so, kind of wanting the people who've never won, you know, to win for once, so that's kind of always my little bias. Anyway, I better dig myself out of this hole quickly and get going. So let's pray. You know, quite frankly, this morning, even when I was here, I got an email saying a mutual friend had passed away from COVID. I got a text from my daughter saying, Dad, I'm feeling so much better. Thanks for the groceries yesterday. I'm doing better. And it's like, whew. Or, you know, so this pandemic's just a weird time to be, you know, gathering, and we're all dealing with lots of things. And so I'm going to just ask Christ to give us a boost. That's the booster we all need. We're going to ask the Lord to boost us and comfort us and encourage us. Let's pray. Lord, we're all facing things, every last one of us, and we humbly come to you needing an outpouring of comfort and encouragement and grace, a fresh application of the cleansing, freeing blood of Christ to our consciences, a fresh outpouring of motivation and empowerment by the Spirit to be the people you've created us to be for such a time as this. And so, Father God, in my weakness I come, and I pray you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you, and that there would be something transpire of Christ in the room today that would be precious and powerful and good and used of you for anywhere we will be going and anyone we will be talking to. Please let us be fruitful. Make it count. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you do this little test where you say the word church, first image that comes to your mind, you know, true confession, when I think of church, I instantly think of worship service. Having church, okay? First thing comes to my mind. Some people might think the institution of the church. You know, the organization. Church is a group. We have leaders, we have votes, we have organization, we have programs, we have this, we have that. Not what we're going to talk about today. What God means in the New Testament when he talks about the church is you and I, us, the people of God, the community of Jesus. We are the church. We don't need a building. We are the church. We can be anywhere in the world, and we can be in the church. There are groups of gatherings of people who meet in garbage dumps in Manila who are the church, and in the rainforests of Africa, and in underground churches in China and other places, and they are the church, the people of God. We don't need a building. We're happy to have one, don't get me wrong, but thankfully, even in persecution, even in tough times, we can still be who we already are, the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to really answer this question, church, why church? Have you ever met people who say, well, I worship God in the woods. I don't need to go to church. Or I worship the Lord at home. Hey, I enjoy going on a beautiful nature walk and I can commune with the Lord. That is nothing wrong with that. That is a wonderful blessing. Amen? I mean, I love that. And boy, my time with Christ, you know, personally is good stuff. But there's more to it biblically than me and Jesus. There's us and Christ. Christ in the midst of us, present in the Spirit, powerfully the risen Lord is truly among us, and he has gathered us here today. We are a picture to the old human race of what the new human race is going to look like when Jesus governs and creates a brand new humanity. We are a picture to the world. This is what it looks like when Jesus is king. Make sense? So it's not just about me having a little private thing. There's a picture we're painting. There's a welcome mat we're giving to the people that don't have what we have in Jesus Christ. And you guys know this. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the people who come on Super Bowl Sunday. Of course you know this, okay? I'm not telling you anything new. But I want you to be able to have an answer to people who are into a private religion or a nature kind of religion, but don't have any room in their heart or life for the power of a gathered community of believers. And we want to have a powerful, dynamic, effective gathering whenever we gather, right? We don't come to church to be bored stiff or flatlined, I hope, but... I always love teasing pastors. They just never fail. So anyway, just so we're not coming here. This is not a performance that we're coming to watch. This is a dynamic encounter with Christ through one another we're experiencing right now. And Lord willing, it's going to change us for the better. It's going to get us out of a slump. It's going to spur us on. It's going to lift us up. It's going to refresh our spirits. It's going to fill us up with more of Christ and then turn us loose and see what God can do. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm pretty excited about this subject, because I'll tell you, since I was a new believer, I had the favor of God to fall in with a group of 50 guys at college. We lived together. We ate together. We were a Christ-centered community, and it's haunted me because I got to taste something that they had in Acts chapter 2, a living dynamic reality of being with one another and pouring grace into each other and becoming stronger and then turned loose into the rest of our lives and the rest of the world. Powerful. I would want everyone to have that who names the name of Jesus. So, a little bit of passion. Poke me, I bleed. Here we are. I'm gonna preach what I practice, I hope, and get a vision for this. So I'm going to offer you the same grace that was given me. Nothing more, nothing less. I've received. I want to pay it forward. I want you to have what I have in Christ, which you probably already do have, but have it even more lively. So let's look at our chapter. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We're going to answer why church. And it's interesting, in Hebrews, this is a community that has suffered persecution the first time, come through it. They think the coast is clear. They think it's all good. We've done our bit for Jesus. We're surviving. We're good. And then it's coming back. It's like getting cancer that comes back. It's not good news. It's even harder when it comes back, when you do it the second time. So this is a community being sorely tested by the threat of persecution, and the writer is shoring them up. He's strengthening them in Christ with his words. He exhorts them to not go back into Judaism and play it safe and disappear, but to double down on Jesus and come what may, because it's worth it. Hold fast your confession. Don't crumple. Don't cringe. Don't walk away, don't slide away for such a time as this. So this was a suffering people. And they were also people like you and like me who had sin issues. Sin issues. Yes, anyone here perfect? Flawless perfection? You have achieved. If you do, we want to pray for you after the service to help deliver you from that idea. But this is a people that struggled with guilt and shame and condemnation. And how do I know that? Because the writer keeps telling them about this problem. So if we're going to have a powerful community, verses 19 through 21 tells us the prerequisite. A prerequisite is a class you take in college before you can take a class. You got to do this and satisfy this pre-requirement before you're eligible to go on. So a prerequisite for a powerful gathering is found in verse 19. Therefore, the writer says, brethren, this is for brethren, you and I, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And the key word there is confidence. Nothing robs us of confidence more than a guilty conscience shame and condemnation, inner struggles with sin that we don't seem to be able to shake. It's hard to stand up for Jesus and withstand the pressure when inside yourself there is some ugly stuff going on that makes you rather want to avoid the Lord and shrink and hide from him. And so the prerequisite for community is a grabbing hold of what Christ has done for us at the cross. It goes on in verse 20. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, his body. Now, we're going to go back up a few verses in chapter 10. I want you to listen to this. Verse 8 talks about God sending Christ to giving him a body which he used to sacrifice. And verse 10, this is a shocking, encouraging, liberating verse. By this will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You stand before the living, holy, almighty God completely clean, thanks to Jesus. You are sanctified once for all time, one and done. Done and dusted, as the British say. One and done. It's a done deal. You are saints, holy ones, purified, free in the presence of God from any pollution, taint. Any contamination of sin has been 100% cleansed, dealt with at the cross of Christ, removed forever. It's like those products they sell. There's this, like, my wife has this thing called like a magic sponge or something like that. And you just wipe this like stain and just like, and I'm thinking, how does that work? But that's what Christ does. He cleanses us from all sin. And when we confess our sins to him, the things we know about, he goes on to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the things we're not aware of. Talk about an encouraging truth, friends. Can I ask a tender question? Do you guys know the difference between self-condemnation, the self condemning the self for failing the self, and the sweet conviction of the Spirit that liberates you, exposes, then liberates you, and reconciles you in sin? Do you understand the difference between those two things? So many believers, because we know the Bible, we know the rules, we know the standards of God, our conscience then just hammers us relentlessly on any little failure. And then when you're full of condemnation and shame, what starts coming out of your mouth towards other people? Oops. Out of the abundance of the heart, you know the verse. The mouth speaks. So if we're speaking condemnation and shame on other people, it tells us that we're under that inside of ourselves. And we don't need to be. We don't need to be. I remember, oh, this must have been 15 years ago, I was just wrestling with a condemnation thing over a certain issue, and I just couldn't shake the shame and condemnation. And I had this insight where, you know, my conscience was acting like the Supreme Court, refusing to let me off. And the truth was, my conscience is this tiny little court, and the Supreme Court is the Lord's heavenly courtroom. And at that courtroom, the ultimate Supreme Court, I have been found clean in Jesus Christ. My little tyrant of a conscience had to bow. It needed to submit to the far infinitely higher court. Have you figured that one out yet? Or are you living with condemnation? And how can I be so bold? Because the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. By his will we are sanctified through the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Oh, if you think that's good, go down to verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So if Christ has died for your sins and you've received that and you've been converted, you're clean, 100% clean, sanctified. And if you're sanctified before God, you are given the status of a perfect worshiper. Imagine coming to God imperfection. The perfection of Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't just remove sin, he adds, he imparts, he gives to you a positive, done everything right in every area of life at the ultimate level, righteousness. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. You've done everything right through Jesus. Front-loaded, all yours, right up front. That's your status. That's what you come to in the Lord. And that is the antidote for the condemning conscience. The shame that seems to never let us go. It's called in the big Bible word, I know you're doing a little class on theology, justification. That's the big word. Righteousing the unrighteous by grace. Perfect, infinite, everlasting righteousness, all yours. Well, then you might say, well, why be good then? Because you love him. The one who liberated you, the one who graced you, the one who cleansed you, the one who righteoused you. You want to please him. Because he's conquered your heart by love and grace. And now you're saying, what can I do for you, Lord? Name it. See, that's a grace-based kind of Christian life. In response to grace and love, not a performing to earn false carnal religious kind of life that never gets us close to God. So just going to say it. And here's the cool thing. If you're saved, it's yours. It's already been yours. It's always been yours. You have that status. Therefore, let's go back to our passage. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, you can enter the presence of holy God confidently. To enter by the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, being righteous in Jesus and cleansed and freed forever from sin, if that's not good enough, I've got some even better news. You have a risen Lord, Jesus, standing at the right hand of his Father, interceding for you as high priest in your troubles, in your woes, in your struggles. He is advocating for the favor of God and the provision of God and the goodness of God to be applied to you today, right now, in everything you're going through. You're not alone. You'll never be alone again. He is going through it with you, whatever you're going through. Truly, really, you have a great high priest, ultimate high priest, and he's in the best possible place to ask for favors from the Father at the very right hand of Father God, and that's yours. And when you have those things, and notice that the verses are saying, since we... Oh, it's not saying me. It's saying we, as in all of us together. We share together. Do you want to have a more united, passionate gathering? Not only do you need to be cleansed in your conscience and confident of your righteousness in Christ and rejoicing that you have a high priest, but the other guy has that too. It's not just you. They have it too. They have that same status. And you... Nothing can take that from you or from them. Not even you can take that from them. Oh, right. Not only do I not have the power to take that from myself, they don't have the power to take it from me, and I don't have the power to take it away from them. I was just reading in Romans 14, who are you to judge the servant of another? Their status is because of Christ, not because of your approval or disapproval. Ouch, but thank God. We like it when it works for us, but we got to give up that thing we do to others. And then we have community, a community based on the grace of God, the confidence and security we can have together to withstand whatever we have. I'm going to tell a quick little story because I could honestly preach like night and day forever and ever on that grace of God. It's so critical and so easy to forget and slide, relapse back into performance, condemning, shameful, religious workaholism that doesn't do the job. It's 2006. There's a Christian gathering on San Diego State that was once a much larger group, and they had been in decline, and it was down to six guys, six brothers. And they realized, it's do or die time. We're either going to go out of business, or God's going to have to rebuild the group. So they confidently gathered, and the first thing they did is confess their sin. They admitted they were selfish as a group and as individuals. They repented. They surrendered. You know what they told the Lord? We'll do anything. Name it. We'll do it. Because they had experienced the grace of God, they were saying back to God, take us, we're yours. Give the orders. We're ready to follow them. Take us where you want us to go. And they did. And what was really interesting over the next 2 years, and how do I know this? Well, I showed up 2 years later when they had 40 guys and a revival had broken out in their midst. And these starving students paid like $300 for me to fly down there and have a Jesus weekend with them. I mean, how many college students do that? And when I got there, my jaw dropped. I was like, wow. Whoa, I was in awe of the work of God, but if I'd only come there without knowing the backstory, I would have thought these were great guys. Instead, I saw the hand of grace of God resting upon a grateful, forgiven, cleansed group of young men who were willing, because of grace, to do anything and face anything for Jesus. And he built the group on that. So I tell that story because we tend to get down on ourselves. Oh, if only our church were bigger. Oh, if only we're being, you know, we tend to go into these, you know, we sometimes can have group condemnation, group guilt, because we're not as big or high and mighty as some other group or whatever. Well, God, first of all, God doesn't care about that. Second of all, he wants to give you grace. And if you let him grace you and strengthen you in that deliverance from condemnation and shame, and you have confidence and security in the grace and righteousness of Jesus, and you stand before the presence of God in responding to that grace, and you dare to ask him for things, and you surrender and lay down your self stuff and lay down your will and take up his will and go anywhere he wants you to go because you love him, not because he's holding a gun to your head, do it or else. No. We get to. Here's the fastest way I know to know if you're under grace or under some other performance-based counterfeit. Is it a get-to or a got-to? And if it's no longer a get-to privilege, we get to gather together. It's a delight, privilege. Then, here, I'll use a little football analogy. Time out. Take a time out and huddle with the Lord and regain that grace. And sometimes we just have to confess we're apathetic and we don't care anymore. Lord, help me. Don't let me die an apathetic soul. And he will. He'll grace you again. And then your fire's relit and off you go. There you go. Okay. So, applying that grace now to our situation. Look at verse 22 and 23. Second point, the protection of powerful gatherings. We've looked at the prerequisite. Now let's look at the protection. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the internal threat. We've talked about it. Weirdly, the same thing that makes the group happen also gives us the ability to speak that into each other's lives. How many folks here were kind of raised in a put your best foot forward at church thing? Hey, I'll tell you, the Presbyterians I grew up with, they were masters at putting out a religious image. They were pros. And you know, it's funny, the kids growing up in the church, we saw right through it. with our honest little eyes. They're about status and power and importance and all this stuff. And I don't know what God had to do with it. We never figured that out. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. In Christ, we can speak not put your best foot forward, but if you show me your worst foot, by grace I will speak grace to you. And I will apply the love of Jesus to you. And instead of condemning you and driving you into hiding, I'm going to embrace you, and I'm going to still see you as a brother or sister, and I'm going to say, welcome to the club. It's a mighty big club, that struggling with sin but needing the grace of the Lord. What a wonderful club to be a part of. That's the Jesus community, right? So it takes courage. Now, Pastor Matt and I, we were at a gathering this week where we were praying with pastors, and I did one of my little reveal yourself numbers where, you know, we saw a passage, and there were some folks, it was a bridge too far. They were so used to the private thing, they were a little scared about coming out in the open with their issue. And so we gave them grace for two reasons. Number one, sometimes we have to unlearn and slowly learn a different way. So lots of grace. Patience is available in the Lord. Don't just respond to this with even more condemnation. That's not, we keep doing that. So second thing is, there are some brothers there, I suspected, who may have had such a big issue, that was not the best place to bring it out, okay? So if there's something secret going on in your life, if you have a private life of evil, if you have something that, a habit or something that's grown and grown, and it has you by the throat as a chokehold, I'm sure Matt and the elders would love to tenderly minister to your soul and help you walk through to freedom in Christ. And sometimes a public worship service is not the best place, so hear that. We're not trying to, like, do a group therapy session, okay? It's not what this is about. We want to minister the grace of God one to another. And so when we reveal that here's my worst foot, and you know, it's funny, yesterday as I was preparing for this message, you know, I'm thinking, oh, this is great. And then I looked up all the verses that had the words one another. I was looking at the one another's. And then there was two verses in James, do not complain against one another, do not speak against one another. And I instantly had this thing rise up in me. I did a flashback to like 9 years ago where there were some nasty bullying people in church that really, you know, were just not good for my kids to see that. They were teenagers. It was not a good witness for them. And as a father, I had to admit, I'm still mad. And then I had to admit, and I'm no better. The fact that I'm still mad means I'm just as vindictive and punitive as they are. And that's what actually got the grace of God going again. It's like, oh, okay. And then I said, Lord, this thing is just in me. It's bigger than I am. I don't seem to be able to, like, use all the things I normally use. It just won't dislodge. Help. And the funniest thing, I don't know why I'm surprised, but then he graced me, and I felt him lifted off of me. So I'm not up here as Captain Perfection or some elevated super saint. I'm right there with you, folks. We have these things in our hearts that we need grace. We need lots and lots of grace. And so when you're in a grace-giving, grace-understanding, grace-receiving community, you're protected from yourself. Dear Lord, deliver us from us. Great prayer. Dear Lord, deliver me from me. That'll travel, friends. That's a pretty good one-size-fits-all prayer. That'll work. But there's another thing that a gathered community not only protects us from ourselves by pouring grace in the presence of sin and letting God do his thing, but there's threats coming against us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Persecution was their big external threat. There are external threats. There are. Who are we kidding? By the way, there always have been. We have an enemy, Satan and the demonic hosts. There is a threat, always. And sometimes he stirs up huge human agents and authorities to come after us, or brings afflictions and terrible things from the outside into us. You know, interesting how the pandemic has kind of been that external thing coming after us, still coming at us. And one of the great things is here together, we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what we need to hear in the midst of so much death and sickness and trouble is there is a greater hope than this pathetic life can ever give us. Well, yeah, I know. Do we have amnesia? We almost never talk about heaven and the life to come and the glory to come and the inheritance we have in Christ. And folks, it doesn't square in this life. It's not, we will never get enough to make it worth all the trouble we're having to experience in this life. This world will not satisfy. It won't do the job. But if you add back all that we have in Christ and are going to receive, then it totally is worth it. Paul talked about momentary light affliction, as if what he was going through was momentary or light, but that's another story. So he's going through this incredible amount of trials, and he's talking about an eternal weight of glory. For every penny worth of trouble, I get $1 billion worth of blessing and glory. That's not how normal people think. That's supernatural thinking. That's supernatural math. And friends, we need each other not only to speak grace in the presence of the internal stuff, we need each other to speak hope in the presence of external stuff coming against us. Where else are we going to hear about the life to come, all that we have in Christ, the future that's worth waiting for? You think you're going to hear it in the newspaper? You think it's going to be on Fox or CNN? No. You're gonna find it in Washington, D.C. or Salem, Oregon? So why do we keep looking for it there? And then we get disappointed and upset. It doesn't make biblical sense. Well, it's because we have a sin nature that just loves that stuff. So here's the thing. We need each other not just to speak grace in the presence of our worst feet, but to speak hope in the presence of sorrow. And I don't mean the crass, you know, God will work all things together. You know, I mean, don't do the cliche thing. Come alongside, weep with those who weep, and then say, he's here, he knows, and he's going to make it well worth it in the end. Hold on. Hang on. Stand tall. Don't waver. Don't shirk. Don't shrink. Don't collapse. We are in an age of apostasy where people who shouldn't be falling away from the faith are falling away from the faith. And I think one of the reasons why is we've devalued and de-emphasized the hope we have to come. And the New Testament is full of it. I mean, look, just do a word search of the word hope. It's just over and over and over again, because if you take that away from the Christian life, there is no Christian life. We're saved for a future, not just from sin, the flesh, and the devil, okay? We're saved for a glorious future, and that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what makes it worth it. Not having something happen on planet Earth here and now. So speak hope into each other. Speak grace into each other, but speak hope into each other. We need to hear it. I don't know how many people here can't hear enough hope. I mean, you can't hear it enough. The more the better, right? We need that from each other. Because it's not about, and by the way, we need, I'll go back to football. Every good football team needs a good defense. So this is the defense part. But if you only have a defensive line and you don't have any players on your offense, what's going to happen? Do you win? You got to put points on the board, more points than the other guy, then you win football. That's how sports works. That's how so many things in the natural world work. There, you know, there is a thing about not just being defensive, but going on the offense. And so how much time do I have, Matt? Are we getting close? Okay, we're gonna land the jet plane. We're gonna like come into a nice smooth PDX landing. Here we go. So let us, how do we do that? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'll tell you, when the grace of God grabs your heart and you have the hope of the Lord filling your soul, he's going to give you too much for just you. There's going to be more than you need, and you're going to have excess and overflow, and you're going to think about, I want someone else to have what I have in Jesus. I want to give this away. I want others to know what I know and have what I have. And so how can I do that, Lord? Lord, would you show me how to do that? And so I'm going to just say this. You don't do it by disappearing and not gathering, not by forsaking the assembly. And hey, these guys were under persecution. They felt like, if I just hang out at home, I won't be arrested. I'll be safe. So we can have some compassion on them. It was an understandable thought, but it was a terrible mistake. Even if you suffer a threat, it's worth gathering, because we together can stimulate each other to love and good deeds. And if you want to find out if agape love and good deeds are important, look them up, I guarantee you. The New Testament has much to say about those two things, the overflow of the Christian life. But here's the other thing. Look at the end of verse 25, encouraging one another. In encouragement, we're speaking grace in the presence of their sin, we're speaking hope in the presence of their temptation and despair, and we're on their side, radically for them, against the evils and harms that are coming after them. Are you allies to one another in that battle for and battle against? And how we do that is encouragement. Encouragement. So I'm going to end with I'm going to give you a little practical exercise, okay? This is so easy, a child could do this. Listen up. I do this because I need it to be simple if I'm going to do something. So here it is. Dear Lord, would you give me at least one person to encourage today before I leave the building? Oh, you mean I can ask God to, you know, yes. And here's another kind of second prayer. And give me something good to say or do that would really mean a lot to them. Give me one person to encourage and something good to say or do that would really bless them. And I have never had the Lord fail to answer that specific prayer. And I kid you not, it becomes an interesting time at church. You will never be bored at church again. I guarantee it in the Lord. If you start asking him every time you gather with even one other believer, Lord, give me something encouraging and give me one person at least to encourage, to build them up, to be for them against the bad stuff, but on their side, wanting them to grow, wanting them to succeed, wanting them to become all they can be in Jesus, to reach their Jesus potential and then have it blow up and spread and spiral out of our control. Wouldn't it be great if the grace of God spiraled out of our control and started spreading from person to person inside the gathering and spilling out outside the gathering? How would you like to sign up for that? All right, let's get a vision, and it starts with encouragement. Make this the hothouse, the furnace of encouragement. Speak hope, speak grace. Stimulate each other to love and good deeds. See what Christ can do when we gather to encourage one another, protecting each other, going on the offense, rooting ourselves in the grace of God, and then watch what he can do. So, better than a football game, guys. Seriously. I mean, way better. This is like the infinite football game. And we can score as many points in Christ as we possibly can, and nothing's going to stop us. So let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord, we have just scratched the surface. We have barely even delved in to this powerful, encouraging truth. Life in the presence of threats and dangers, rooting in your grace. Lord, please root us in the righteousness and shame and cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Root us in that. Refresh us in that. Just cause that to be more powerful and real to us than our sins and failures are. Just take our conscience and bathe it in the grace of Christ. And then, Father, please, 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 speak hope one to another through us to one another. Some of us are in despair. Some of us are in depression. We desperately need an infusion of fresh hope in the real hope of what's to come. And then, Father, we are seeing a world quickly circle the drain, full of lost souls, broken lives, desperate people, and somehow it just seems like it's hard to make that connection and take that grace to where they are. So, Lord, show us how we can not only encourage each other, but how we can have an excess of love and good deeds that would touch lives all around us in Dayton, that would begin a movement here, a fresh work here in this little city and in our county. In Jesus' name, amen.